So we understand that first the church must be led by the Spirit. It must be led by the experience of the Spirit. And this is why we say in verse 16, this is the first foundational structure, because it's stating, being Peter talking, of course, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So we have to realize the Holy Spirit comes to confirm and affirm what was already spoken by God, what was already in the mind and heart of God. He comes to reestablish and or establish, depending on the scenario that you're in. Because in some cases, there are churches that are out there that need to be reestablished on the foundation, who is Jesus Christ, and not on tradition, not on culture, not on philosophies and concepts, not on some famous author's book, but we need to go to the author and finisher of your faith. And we know that is God. And we go to his word as the foundation for how we live and do and what we believe. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, it talks about all scripture is given by inspiration of the Spirit. It is used for reproof, for doctrine, for correction. So God's word is the first thing. And this is why in verse 16 it says, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And when we point to a prophet, we always point right back to God, because a prophet was always speaking what God was saying, what God was thinking. And God says he overlooks his word to perform it. So a certainty that, God is going to establish what he has in his heart when he comes on the scene. And so that's the first thing. We have to be a church that's led by God's Spirit and by his word, because he doesn't do anything outside of his word. Even the supernatural signs and wonders, demons can do stuff like that. Jesus talked about that. But, it's the fruit by who it points back to, who it points back to, which is who actually gets the glory out of it, because the devil knows the word. So he could take the Bible, he could take God's word and turn it around, which is what he did with Adam and Eve, and which is what I'm sure he did with the angels in heaven who were cast out with him, the third of heaven's angels. So we have to realize that we have to stick to God's word, first of all. And when we do that, because the Bible says in the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God, and the word was made flesh, right? Dwelled amongst us. So that means that God is his word. He doesn't separate himself. So we need to first ground ourselves on God's Spirit, on his word, on his son, because these are all descriptive of the same thing, of God himself. So that's the first thing. The second thing, which we'll see in verse 22 of the same chapter of 22, where he says, and this is the King James Version, so you may hear some poetic talk like ye and thou, and so just so you know. So it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. And of course, he goes into talking about him being delivered into, basically being to be crucified and handed into the hands of the enemy. But of course, we know that was all a part of God's plan, and Jesus knew that as well. So the second thing is that it's grounded on Jesus. The church has to be grounded on Jesus and who he was on earth and why he came here, which he came here to die for the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future of our generations. And so God raised him up and he raised us up together. But again, if we're not grounded on him, then the church is like, it's just a building that's built on top of sand. So if we don't have a church that's led by God's Spirit and a church that's grounded on Jesus as the chief example and his crucifixion, the reason why we actually exist, that if we don't point back to that and the life and ministry of Jesus, the purpose of Jesus, which it's him who lives in us and he should be living through us. So if we are lights in the world and we're examples of God's Spirit as he manifests himself through us, then we should be not Jesus himself, of course, but we should see the fruits of the Spirit, which are identified in Galatians chapter 5. When you get around the 21st and 22nd verse, you start seeing talking about the fruits of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, you know, and then it has also verse 19 talks about the works of the flesh, of course. And it's a long, much longer list. That's very interesting. It's a much longer list that's descriptive of the works of the flesh than it is the Spirit. But the reality is a lot of times we have churches where people do have supernatural gifts, but they don't have no fruit. They don't have no character. They don't love other people. They don't have patience. They don't have gentleness. They're in it for greed sometimes. Not just the preachers, but it's people who actually go to church who are just there shopping for what they want, not what God has put in them to give, to invest. Not just talking about money, talking about what God has put in us, our gifts, our callings, the talents and ability and time that we invest into the priorities of our lives. And a lot of times those priorities in the church in our modern day, those priorities are not towards God and his kingdom, because we just saw that the Holy Spirit comes. He points back to Jesus. Jesus points back to the Father. So if our passions, our desires are not pointing back to Jesus, then there's a problem right there. If it's not pointing back to his word and the fruits of the Spirit being demonstrated through our lives, there's a problem. Another reason why the fruits are truly identifiable of God's Spirit, you know, versus what I even personally see in ministry, where I see people who speak in tongues, they fall out, roll all over the floor, and then they could get up and get somebody step on their shoe or somebody that makes them mad or that they don't like, or they haven't allowed God to heal them of the hurt that they experienced with another person. They get up and they have an attitude with this person or people. They'll swear at them. You know, I mean, they'll go out and go to the club and party after that. Like, ooh, it was a great time at church. And they'll go and drink and they'll go and do all kinds of stuff. And, you know, they have nothing to do with God or glorifying God at all. And it can actually be more destructive to themselves, because if you're holding all that anger and that hurt and hatred and all that stuff inside, it actually tears you apart. This is a medical thing, scientific medical thing, that it you know, if you hold anger and hatred and bitterness in your body, it tears you up from the inside out. And I've seen the unfortunate results of that in people in my own personal family's life. So I've seen it up close and personal. It is not a good thing to have. And God wants us to be healed. So we need to be led by his Spirit. We need to be grounded in his word and in a relationship with him. These are two key things that a church needs to have to be the church. And yeah, you're going to have different people there with different motives and different reasons. But the core essence of what church is, it's people. Your body is the temple of God. So that community that comes together, as we're told not to forsake the assemblies of ourselves together, right? That community is supposed to be the body of Christ. And it's not supposed to be a place of just, well, I get what I want and I want what I get. And, you know, it's all about me. And it's, you know, Jesus didn't come to be served. He came to serve. So if that character right there is not in you, then there's something that we're missing in our church, that the Holy Spirit needs to be in there, and not just in the leaders, but in the congregation, the church itself. And so we see that even Jesus talked about in St. Matthew chapter 7, around the, you know, 21st, going through the 24th, you start seeing that He's talking about people who will stand before him and say, "Lord, Lord, I've cast out demons in your name. I've done this in your name. I've done that in your name." And he says, "Depart from me, for I know you not. You're a worker of iniquity." So this will conclude this audio, and we'll pick up in the next one. You are definitely encouraged to take time and in between the audios to actually do research or pray, and think of any questions if you have any that you may need answers to in regarding this subject, if any.